I have a few housekeeping chores to do first. All these eager eyes looking at me. But I'm going to do one other one first. If you feel that you want to join in with this ministry, then feel free to give. There are boxes on the side. You can text it. God says that he loves a cheerful giver. So if you have it in your heart, give joyously. Say, thank you, Lord, for what you have given me, and I give back. You know, Jesus talked about the woman who just gave the mite, a single little penny. And he said, she's giving that out of her heart. You give it out of your abundance, but she's giving that out of your heart, out of her heart. So as you give, please give it out of your heart. Okay? And now I'm told to dismiss everybody in Grace Kids, all of them. So hang on. Here they go. Oh, and activate. Oh. The rest of you need to stay. Well, how many of you, my wife doesn't even know I'm going to do this, so, because I was afraid she'd say, don't do that. How many of you watched not the Cincinnati game with the Steelers, but the Cleveland game with the Steelers? Mm-hmm, yeah, uh-huh. Go Steelers. Well, something really struck me is that the commentators, during halftime, they interviewed Mike Tomlin. And Mike Tomlin said, he gave this quote. They said, what are you planning on the second half? And he said, to pick up the loose change. I don't know whether you remember that or not, but they came back and the commentators, while halftime was still going on, they said, we don't have any idea what he meant. What do you mean? I don't know. And so they had a five-minute discussion on what in the world did Mike Tomlin need by that. And they came up with a bunch of different answers. So I'm here to tell you, I'm going to pick up some loose change. The title is Holy Spirit 101. And if you've ever taken a college class, the lowest level college course you can take is a 101. And it generally is a foundational, fundamental, low-level experience designed primarily to bring you into the world of academia and study and all of that kind of stuff. So my message today is pretty fundamental, and it's pretty elementary, and some of you will say, I've heard it 1,000 times, and that's good. And some of you will say, I needed that as a refresher. And I'm hoping some of you will say, wow, I needed that. So that's where we're headed, and I've already used half of my time, so I'm going to tell you right now that when I hit 11:40, I could be in mid-sentence and I'm going to stop. Boom. And I don't want you to say, well, you didn't finish your sentence. Because I'm very time sensitive and I'm never going to get through what I have to do, so I'm going to pick it up next week. The title of today, oh, there it is in the right-hand corner. Kim? This is an aside. The word is ruach. And according to Strong's lexicon of Hebrew words, it is spelled R-U-W-A-C-H. My friends who knew what the title was insisted it was spelled R-A-U-C-H, Ruach. And I have a K there, and it's not supposed to be a K. It's, you ought to try that. It's like clearing your throat. Ruach. And you say, okay, big deal. Well, it is the word that the Hebrews used for spirit. And to them, they were trying to define Genesis chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And so that word there, spirit, to them it meant something like energy or wind or breath. And we can best understand it by wind, the idea of wind. You can see the wind. Well, you can't see the wind, can you? But you know the wind is there because you see the leaves rustling. Or in strong wind, you see the tree bowing, bending. And so that's how they best described the Spirit of God. It's an energy, it's breath, it's something filled with power, but you can't see it. Well, that's important for us because when we come to Genesis 2:7, we see that then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. See, God, did you ever see the picture of Michelangelo and the creation, the fingers of God, you know, this guy with all sorts of hair and a nice beard and a flowing robe, reaching out. This is a Michelangelo picture of creation. And then man, yeah, there it goes. Yep, the little two fingers touching. Not scriptural at all. But it's beautiful. But God breathed into man. He breathed life into him. He breathed his spirit into him. And he became alive. And then we have Genesis 3. And man falls, man sins. And his spirit that was connected with God, dies. It's separated. It cannot be with God. And so, for the next years and years and years and years, God has his spirit, but it's not in man. It comes upon man. And that's what Judah was teaching. And then, the evening of the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, we read in John 20, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And at that point, they were filled with the Spirit of God. Now, we call that the rebirth. We call that the renewal. We call that being born again. And that's what happened to them. He breathed on them so that they might have life. And now, the better news from 1 Peter. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. See, if you've given your life to Christ, God has poured his Spirit into you, and you have been made alive. Colossians says that once you were dead in your sins and trespasses. It doesn't say that. It says when you were dead in your transgressions, in your uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our sins, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. One more. Having nailed it to the cross. That's all I have. He made us alive. We were dead. We were dead in our sins and our trespasses. We had no hope in this world. And when he nailed it to the cross, when he took it upon himself, it enabled his Spirit to be given to us that we might have life. 1 Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again. New life, because of the Spirit of God dwells in us, lives in us. Jesus said to his disciples, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And I'm here to tell you today that you are spiritual creatures. You are new creatures. You are spiritual. You have been filled with God's very Spirit. That's a fundamental, foundational place that you need to come to full understanding of. I am alive because the Spirit of God dwells in me. Now, it's not as if this was a surprise. From Ezekiel, we read, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. I will put my spirit within you. I will put my spirit within you. From Ezekiel, God foretelling, this is what is going to happen. And cause you to walk in my statutes. Now, if we were an amen group, amen. we would be saying, hallelujah, glory to God. I am alive. I was dead. And God put his very Spirit in me, of which he said he was going to do that through the prophet Ezekiel. In Joel, we read, well, maybe we don't. No, let's just go to Joel. Oh, yep, okay. And it will come about after that, that I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. Now, we need to pause there. You guys who are over 35, old men. Okay, 37. Okay, 40. God says, you're going to dream dreams, and you're going to have some insights that you need to share with the body. And you young men, 39 and down, these are arbitrary figures, you know that. You're going to see visions. Now, if that has never crossed your thinking, well, welcome to the club. Quite honestly, Alan and I used to talk about different dreams that we would have all the time, old men talking. I was having visions. I know you were having dreams. I was having visions. And what significance they had. See, we sort of cast that aside. We sort of say, oh, I'm not going to buy into that. But you have His Holy Spirit. I don't know what else I wrote in there. Do I have any more in Joel? Even on the male and female, I will pour out my spirit in those days. So this is a prophecy of Joel. Long before Jesus breathed on the disciples. And now, in our building up our foundation, we come to this unusual day. It's been 50 days after first fruits. It's called Pentecost. If you would go to Acts 2. Oh, you got to put on your Jewish hat. Pentecost. It means one thing to you, and it means something else to the Jew. To the Jew, it was a celebration. It was a celebration, and there's a lot of symbolism that's connected with it. I don't really want to go into all of that. But it was a celebration 50 days after first fruits, and it was the end of the wheat harvest. And so they baked two large loaves of bread, and they had the leaven in it. But it was a time of celebration for the giving of the law. See, the law of Moses, they believed, had been given 50 days after what had become the celebration of first fruits. Now, what do you know about the law? Well, they knew that they had to keep the law. They knew that they didn't keep the law, so there was sacrifice for that. And all of a sudden, what happens is they were told to wait. And they were waiting, and a wind, can you believe that? A wind comes in, a wind, and it comes upon them, and the Holy Spirit baptizes them, and they're filled with power and boldness, and it's a day of celebration for the new law. Hey, it's not the old law now. It's the new law. It's the law of the Spirit. The law of the Spirit comes upon them. So let's read that. And they were filled in the day of Pentecost, and they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Hey, you get the idea of the Spirit of God, the Ruach coming, that breath that brought the man to life is coming and filling them. And there appeared on them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now, Judah went over that fairly in detail, and I'm not going to touch on it, but I am going to tell you that this filling, we have accounts of it elsewhere in the scriptures. And we have an account of it in Acts, and what's happened is young Peter has had a vision. I don't know how old he was. And he's had this vision of all of these foods coming down from heaven and God saying, go ahead and eat. And Peter just doesn't understand this vision. And all of a sudden, it goes up into heaven and it disappears. And he's wondering what that all meant. And he has some people knock at his door. And they've been sent there from a guy by the name of Cornelius. And Cornelius has had a vision also, and he doesn't understand it other than he was told to send for this guy, Peter, and if Peter would come to him, that's what the vision was. And so Peter says, okay, I guess I'm supposed to go. But wait a minute. Cornelius is a Gentile. Ugh. I mean, we don't even eat with them. I mean, if they touch something, I don't touch after it. I'm not even allowed to pick it up. It's defiled. Yet Peter says, okay, I guess I'm going to go. So he goes to Cornelius' house. It takes him a couple days. And he gets there, and they're saying, Cornelius said, I had this vision that you were supposed to come. And he doesn't say it this way, but come and preach the gospel. And so Peter says, okay, I don't even know what I'm doing here. Ugh. But I'll preach. So he starts into a sermon. And he gets first 6-7 hours of his sermon. Okay, he doesn't get 6 or 7 hours, but he starts into a sermon. And all of a sudden, can you believe it? The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, interrupts him. And it falls on all of these Gentiles that are there listening. And all of a sudden, they go, there's the Jews who are with Peter, they say, what's going on? Look at these guys. They're Gentiles. And they're speaking in tongues. Can you believe it? The Holy Ghost has fallen on them, the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we see here in Acts 10. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And the circumcised believers, this is Jews, who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. What's gone on? Now, don't forget, Peter had this vision of all these unclean things being told, it's okay to eat. What God has made clean is clean. And they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. And then Peter answered, surely she was there too. No one can refuse the water for those who need to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they also asked to stay on for a few more days. See, we have this account for us to understand that the Holy Spirit had then been given to the Gentiles. You were no longer aliens, separated from God. This whole group of non-Jewish people had now had been granted by evidence of the Holy Spirit falling on them. Now I want to go to John 7 because I'm really pressed for time. Now, on the last day of the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." I've heard that somewhere before today. Do you recall Lauren reading about this living water? The Spirit that comes upon those who hunger and thirst. It was the last day of the great feast, and Jesus stood up and said, "Is anyone thirsty? Let him come to me and drink. For he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. You are recipients of the Holy Spirit. Titus tells us, it's not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, in the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit is at work in you. The Holy Spirit is a person, not a thing. And its desire, his desire, is to transform you into this Messiah, this guy who walked and kept the law and was perfect. And Ephesians tells us, when you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, those of you who are in life groups have just done a study in Ephesians 1, and I hope you've talked about the fact that it is a down payment, a fulfillment of the promise of a fulfillment of a coming that he will bring, and he has put his Spirit in you as a promise to fulfill what he has said. Now, let's go to 2 Corinthians. Now, let me stop. Go to 2 Corinthians, because I think 2 Corinthians is really important. I've tried to just give you a general foundation of this is what the Holy Spirit is, this is who he is, this is what has happened to you, and this is the importance of you recognizing that you are a recipient of the Holy Spirit. Now, 2 Corinthians, I love it because it's a full explanation of the Trinity. And it says, "And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, one, and the love of God, two, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." So if you have any questions about the Holy Spirit being something different than a person in the Trinity, Here we have, and there are a number of other places where the Trinity is outlined. Okay, so let's talk about when we say the Holy Spirit. You know, you read a lot about it, and there are many descriptors. And I don't know how they put them down. I can read them here. He's called a helper. He's called the truth. He's called the word. He abides. He resides. He is referred to as fire. He's referred to as a sword. He's referred to as fruit. And he manifests. And the next slide will tell you some of the things he does. You can read through those. I don't want to take the time to look at that. But as you read through the scriptures, you see these different activities that the Holy Spirit does. So, I have 7 minutes. We want to look at the next slide, and then the Holy Spirit is to be experienced, not something believed in or about. I have a tendency to believe about him. I have a tendency to theologically put him on the side. We talk about him. But that's not why he was sent. He is sent for me to daily, daily experience in him. That it just doesn't become rote language. It just doesn't become mundane. But it's real. It's intended to be real. It's intended to be an experience for you. Let's go to Ephesians 5. Don't be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Whoa, whoa. Flag. I thought I was filled with the Spirit. Mentzer's been up there telling me I'm filled with the Spirit, and now it says be filled with the Spirit. This is a little confusing. And I've hunted. I've hunted for analogies, and this is probably the worst one that I could come up with. Not that I had a better one. But that actually means to continually be filled, continuously filling yourself with the Spirit. It's not a one and done. Well, yeah, I was filled with the Spirit in 1971. For you older folks. You younger guys. Oh, I was filled with the Spirit in 2022. Okay, here I go. This is a bad one, but it's the best I could do. I've racked my brain. It's a gas tank. It's a gas tank. And if you don't keep it filled, you know what happens? Yeah. How many of you have ever run out of gas? Woo. So have I. That's a bummer. That's just a bummer. Why didn't I fill it? Or the numbers lied. I used to have this Volkswagen. Uh-oh. Old story. I used to have this Volkswagen, early Volkswagen, that didn't have a gas gauge in it at all. And so you'd run out of gas all the time, but there was a little lever you could push down at the bottom underneath the gas pedal, and you twist that, and it gave you an extra quart of gas. And so you had a quart of gas to get to a gas station, and that's the only way. I never had a gas gauge. Anyway, my point is, you need to reach down and turn the level and be filled. Again, keep being filled. And what I find interesting is you may say, I don't know how to be filled again. And Paul knew that when he was writing to the Ephesians, so he told you how. He says, speaking to one another in hymns, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Whoa, I think we heard that today. You want to be filled? Start encouraging one another. Start singing to yourself. Start praising God. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. I talked to some friends of mine here, and they have something they call pocket scriptures. You know what a pocket scripture is? It's a scripture that you can reach into your pocket real quick and pull out when you need it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I will trust in the Lord. I will not be afraid. And you have a scripture, and that fills you. You say, that's what I'm focusing on. I'm not going to focus on whatever's coming against me. I'm not going to focus on the enemy. I'm not going to focus on my problem. And I'll look out. Here I go. What does Corinthians say? Speak to yourself in tongues. What do? You edify yourself. You fill yourself. I don't know what I'm saying, but God does. And I'm filled. I'm filled with the Spirit that I might walk in the things that He has, that I might shed those issues that stand before me, that I might enter His gates with thanksgiving, that I might become into His courts with praise, that I might go before Him singing, praising Him, glorifying His name, giving thanks. Oh, and giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. I'm going to do two more scriptures just to prove to you that I have a forked tongue. And always give. Let's do Galatians 5:25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And let's break that down just a little bit. Were you made alive by the Spirit? That requires an answer. A few of you were, okay. Those of you who were not, see me afterwards, okay. Let's try it again. Oh, I hate that. When I'm out there, I hate it, just so you know. Up here, it's fun. If we live by the Spirit, do you live by the Spirit?
Yes.
Ah, I was made alive by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's been poured into me. Then let's walk in the Spirit. Wow. Oh, that's going to be a little challenging, isn't it? Well, let's look at the next slide, and then I'll close us. There is opposition to walking in the Spirit. It's not, oh, zippity-doo-dah. And I'm going to next week let you know those five things that come against you and keep you from walking in the Spirit. And then hopefully, I will give you some help in getting around those things and how you actually can be led by the Spirit, because that's what God wants of you. He wants you to live by the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. Father, we thank you that you have given us this time. Most importantly, Lord God, we thank you for Jesus Christ and the sacrifice he made for us. We thank you, Lord, that he has been glorified and sent us his helper, the helper to walk among us, to teach us, to guide us, to lead us into all truth, to transform us, and to help us in every way. So, Lord, as we go this week, help us be aware of your Spirit working in us and guiding us and teaching us. We thank you for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.